Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing today?
Hi, Steve. Steve is not in the studio tonight. He is still down in the wilds of Greater Youngstown, but he's got a satellite dish. He set up a camp, so we're going to be able to talk to him.
We're all set.
Do you have, like, running water and electricity and stuff?
Well, yeah.
Oh, good. That's good. Yeah, yeah. Well, so, anyway, we're in the middle of doing... Well, last week we did a show about God's love as the basis for all the things we've been talking about in not only in the plan of salvation, but also in ministry that we're called to do. So tonight we're going to continue along those lines because we left a lot of things hanging last time and didn't finish a lot of things that we wanted to talk about. And then we're going to move to maybe two shows on salvation in terms of the basic message of salvation and use a example from scripture that really conveys the whole thing about grace and forgiveness and mercy. And, but we won't give too much of that away. I know you can't wait to hear what it's going to be, but tonight we're going to continue with God's love. And that, of course, is the basis for everything that's happened. That is the basis for the plan of salvation. And we used some scriptures from John's gospel and also from John's first letter that, you know, told us that God's love is shown that we become children of God, even though we're not worthy to be called that. We're not worthy to earn that kind of a position. And because, of course, no one is worthy to earn that kind of a position or can possibly do that. But through his love, the basis of sending his only begotten son, which, of course, is John 3:16, that everybody knows. And through that, through the sending of his only begotten son and what his son does when he's here, it says that if we believe in him, we won't die, but we'll have eternal life. And in 1 John, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So these are amazing concepts that on a very human level, we can't really even comprehend. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that with another scripture in a minute, but and then in 1 John 1, you know, there's this idea that John says, speaking of Jesus, that, you know, he was from the beginning, but we heard him, we saw him with our eyes, we looked at him, we touched him.
Yeah.
And, you know, this was the love that the eternal Father manifests to us, that his son was here so that we can have fellowship with the Father through his son, as the only way to attain that fellowship.
Yeah.
So that was kind of the basis of last week's show. You can go back to the website, givetograceministries.org, if you want to hear the whole thing. We don't want to, like, redo the whole thing, but that was the basis of it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. You have something? Yeah. Go ahead, Steve.
I was going to say that, you know, the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us is that he loved us even while we were still in our sin.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, and I, that God proves his love for us. I don't really think that we covered that last week, but that's exactly what this is going towards, is that, you know, that God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent Jesus as the atonement for our sins, to save us from eternal damnation, to save us from hell, and so that we can have fellowship with him through Christ. And as John, you know, the writer of John is proclaiming, this we saw with our own eyes.
Yeah.
How many times did Jesus, you know, Jesus told him, I think once or maybe twice, that there were those who longed to see what you see but did not see it. There were those who longed to hear, but did not hear it. And so, even though we were, you know, even though the message of salvation had been revealed through prophets and through, you know, up until the time of Jesus, they're seeing and hearing what had been from the foundation, you know, the very beginning of the world.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the amount of love that God has for us is likened, obviously, to the prodigal son. You know, the story, mm-hmm. parable of the story of the prodigal son, which I think we might get to. But it's that God's love for us is so intense and so, I guess intense is probably the right word, is that he sends his son, even though we're still alienated from him by our sins, even though we're still hard of heart, he sends Jesus as the atonement for our sins, because this is the plan, and whoever so believes in Jesus has forgiveness of sins and is reconciled with the Father.
Yeah, amen. That's very well put. And, you know, that passage from 1 John is so cool because they experience the human Jesus of Nazareth in a very special, intimate way. They mm-hmm. they see glimpses of his divinity, of course, and they see, I mean, more than glimpses, they see his divinity too.
Yeah.
But, you know, what really strikes me all the time about this is they experience his humanity just like we would experience humanity of somebody that we hang around with, somebody that we're fascinated by, or we, you know, can't wait for him to tell us the next thing, or that we're, you know, working with closely. They said, you know, we heard him, we saw him, we listened to him, we touched him, you know, we hung out with him. When we went to Starbucks, we sat at the table and talked. When we walked along the road, we talked about things, and wow, you know, this is what was from the beginning. This was the Word, as John says in his first chapter of his gospel. This is the Word who was with God and was God.
Yeah.
And we hung out with him just like we hang out with our friends. We ate mm-hmm. dinner with him just like we eat dinner with our friends.
Right.
And this amazing plan, which of course, by the time John wrote this, he was, you know, filled with the Spirit, understood all these things, and was writing from a, you know, different viewpoint than if he would have written this before Jesus died, for example.
Right.
You know, his mind is just blown by this.
Yeah.
As should our mind be. And when we talk about this being the only way of salvation, which we're going to talk more about next week, but when you think about where we started out, and we all started out in the Garden of Eden, you know, basically, because Adam and Eve had within them all the potential and genetic material that led to all of us being here. So we basically all started in the garden, and Adam and Eve's fall, which we also inherited in a very real way.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a matter of DNA, but it's a matter of our spiritual DNA.
Right.
We inherit this fallen nature. And when you think about that, and you think about what the solution to our fallen nature is, it's pretty amazing that there would even be a solution to our fallen nature. Because God could have just said, well, you know, this didn't work out the way I thought, and so I'm just going to get rid of this and start over again. Or, you know, when so many times he said to Moses, hey, look, you know, I can just get rid of everybody and start over with you. And then, you know, he doesn't, obviously. But what you were saying too, you know, he says, and John probably thought about this when he was writing this, because Jesus said to them, Abraham longed to see this day. And when he saw it, he was glad. You know, Abraham had lived, you know, 2,500 years before this. And, you know, he says all those people in the Old Testament, all the prophets, all these people that you know about, they wanted to see this and they didn't. But now that they're experiencing it, because of course they're still alive somewhere, they're really happy. And John's thinking, wow, we're just like living in it.
Yeah.
That's pretty awesome.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, the letters that, you know, like First John is obviously written well after the Acts of the Apostles, if you will, or well after that first Pentecost that they were gathered in the upper room.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, there's an amount of time that has passed that they, as they walk this path that God has made for them, they gain perspective of where they've come from, where they've been, where they're going, you know? And they see, I think, more clearly as time has gone on, as you read the letter of 1 John, you see as time has gone on, they can see very clearly, looking back, just how much God loves us and mm-hmm. how deep His love for us is.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Sometimes when you're in the midst of a trial or a tribulation, or even in something that's happening that is relatively good, we tend not to really see God's hand in it, because maybe it's not going the way we think it should. We go, God, where are you at?
Mm-hmm.
And then if something's going well, we think, oh man, this is great. You know, God's got me covered. But the reality is that God has us covered either way.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was talking to a friend of mine this past week, and you know, I said, you know, when God uproots and replants someone, like our friend Irene from Israel.
Yeah.
You know, I remember her telling a story about how she got that vision of this plant being gently taken up by the roots, the whole plant, the roots and all, taken up out of the soil and replanted.
Mm-hmm.
But if you ever replant a tree or a shrub or anything like that, and you dig it up with a pitchfork, the place looks a mess.
Yes, exactly.
and so this nice bush that was growing all of a sudden stops growing because you have to replant it, you have to water it, you have
yep.
to take care of it.
Yep.
So maybe a year, its growth is basically, it doesn't seem like it's growing much.
Yeah.
You know, but once it's replanted and it has, you know, its roots start to take, they start to grow again, and they start to dig into the soil that's around them now. Then it starts to look like a nice tree or a nice shrub again. And that's a lot of times that's what God does in our lives. But it's in the midst of that transition that even though we don't always see God's hand in it, and we can kind of question God's love for us, and we see it more clearly as time goes on.
Mm-hmm.
5 years later, 10 years later, we can look back and go, wow, you know, the Lord really had taken care of me there, and I really didn't see that.
Yeah.
And I think that's true for a lot of people, that when they look at, does God love me? And you'll hear someone say, well, if God really, you know, if God was really love, how could he let all these terrible things happen?
Sometimes? Yeah. That question gets asked a lot.
Gets asked a lot. And I think the answer is because God gives us the free will to choose to love. Because love is not just a feeling or an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Much like the act of forgiveness, love is a decision.
Yeah.
Because you and I are both married, and a lot of people that are listening are probably married, and we can all attest, if we're honest, that there are some days you don't feel like, I love you. You know, because you've had a bad day or you've had a disagreement or something like that.
Right.
So the immediate feeling might not be there, mm-hmm. but you have to look beyond that, because you have to choose to love.
Mm-hmm.
And God chooses to love us in the fact that he sends his only begotten son to save us.
Yes.
From our sin.
Exactly. And that's very well put, because it shows, like it says in those passages, it shows the depths of this love, because we can never understand the relationships that are within the Godhead, the
right.
relationships within the Trinity. You know, we can talk about, well, the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit's the love, and,
right.
you know, we can say those, and, you know, we think of it in, we're saying it in human terms from human experience.
Yeah.
But we don't understand what it is to say, you know, when one, when the plan of salvation is made within the Godhead of one person is going to do this and one person is going to do that, the other person is going to do this, and to say that the second person of the Trinity is going to incarnate, take on flesh, and then be the perfect sacrifice through a horrible death and execution and death, and that this is how mankind's going to be reconciled.
Yeah.
This is something, like you were quoting from Romans earlier about while we were still sinners, he died for us, and, you know, we can get into that a little bit, but this plan shows the depths of this, what the lengths that God is willing to go to provide salvation to rebellious people, to people whose minds are always wandering to something else.
Yeah.
To people who are always trying to get their own way and get their own pleasure and make their own comfort, regardless of what it means to him or to even our fellow humans, that
right.
this can actually go on is amazing. Because I always tell people, I talk to people a lot about these things in my office, and people come and ask all kind of complicated spiritual questions. But one thing I always tell them is, you never pray the prayer, "Oh Lord, I just want what I deserve. I don't deserve this. I want what I deserve." Because if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be very happy.
You and I were talking in the middle of the week, and we talked about this point of someone who, you know, receives the gift of salvation, or, you know, maybe they're, and they don't really do much with it. You know, they think mm-hmm. they're punched and they go on about their life. Then you have people who, if I think back to before I really knew the Lord, I knew things about God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I knew figures about God and about Jesus. But did I believe in him? Did I trust in him? That I would trust him with my very life? And how before I was born again, I justified a lot of things that I did.
Sure.
And I think, you and I know a lot of people that will do that. And if anybody's listening, they probably know people that try, you know, they justify things that they do and go, "Well, you know, I'm not really hurting anybody. And I seem, you know, things seem to be going okay for me. Why do I need a savior?"
Yeah, that's right.
And the reality is as a human being, we're lulled into this false understanding that God doesn't see us, or that
yeah.
God
can't see what we're doing. Yeah, I'm really a very nice person. I've never killed anybody. Anyway, the first break is already here.
We'll have to pick this up after the break.
This is good. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
To the deepest part, I offer all that I've come to be, to know your love, Father in me. My soul's sufficiency. journey's walk. Wisdom songs that the soul is sought. I give myself unreservedly to know your love, Father.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's a nice song.
Yeah, that is. That's called Child of God.
Ooh, that's not a Paul Wilbur song, is it?
It's not a Paul Wilbur song. It's actually, Jim Cowan used to play it when he was at Steubenville.
Oh.
I forget who wrote the song, but it's an awesome song about God's love. And,
But, you know, during the break, we were talking about what Steve left off saying, and we were saying how in the times we live in now, people don't really have an understanding of these things, and everyone has the idea that they're a really nice person, and they've never hurt anybody, and they've never stolen anything, and they just do the best they can, and they take care of their kids, and they go to work. And this is kind of the basis of what they think righteousness is. And those are good things, but we've kind of lost the concept of there are consequences to violating God's law.
Yeah.
There are consequences that are going to come on you that you can't undo of your own power.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be able to justify what you've done, rationalize what you've done, like an attorney might defend you in a trial. And, you know, after God hears your argument about something, then he's going to say, oh, okay, well, I didn't realize that was your situation. So, yeah, I think I overreacted to saying you're condemned. You're not condemned anymore. I mean, this is how people think things are going to go.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I was growing up, you knew what was right and what was wrong. And you knew that when you did something wrong, there were going to be consequences.
Well, you know, and it's the eternal consequence that's at stake because, you know, for someone who never turns to the Lord and says, I'm sorry, or who seeks the gift of salvation.
Yeah.
You know, this is what we're talking about because, you know, in Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 14 through 16, it says, "In good pastures I will pasture them. On the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land.
Yeah.
They there will lie down on good grazing ground. In rich pastures they will be pastured on the mountain of Israel. I myself will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest, says the Lord. The lost I will search out. The strays I will bring back. The injured I will bind up, and the sick I will heal. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd them in judgment." And then if you look at Psalm, you know, Psalm 149, or 139, I'm sorry, it says that, you know, Psalm 139 really talks about an ever-present, all-knowing God. "Lord, you know, you have probed me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. You sift through my travels and my rest. With all my ways you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. Behind and before you enrich me, the rest and rest your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, from your presence? Where can I flee? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I lie down in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn and dwell beyond the sea, even there your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me fast." And then in 13 it starts, "You form my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self you know. My bones are not hidden from you, where I was being made in secret, fashioned in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed. In your book, all are written down. My days were shaped before one came to be." I mean, if you, you know, if you think about the immense eternity of God and the infiniteness of God, it's, once you encounter God's love, you understand that you can't hide from him.
Yeah.
And I think anybody that's really encountered and experienced that embrace of God's love, you know, if you really draw nearer to the Lord from that experience and that encounter, I think any individual comes to the understanding that, you know, no matter what I do, no matter what I think, no matter what I say, God knows everything that's going on within my heart, even if I don't utter the word. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, it's not that what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's the thoughts that come from the heart that defile that person. Lying, deceit, you know, all those things. And so none of us remain hidden from God. And yet, in spite of all that, God's love for us is greater than all of that.
Yeah, exactly. And I think you bring up a good point that he's concerned with every aspect of our humanity, and the dignity of every human person is something that we have to take very seriously because he takes it very seriously. Everyone is knit together in their mother's womb. Everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, not just the Olympic athletes, not just the really intelligent people who can do all kinds of amazing things, but everyone is like that because this is the regard and the love he has for human creatures. We've been surrounded the last couple of weeks with this grisly, disgusting stuff that they didn't even do at Auschwitz with Joseph Mengele, of killing babies, selling baby parts and selling organs, and people talking about it like, well, yeah, that's what goes on. And this is so disgusting, but yet most people are more concerned about this lion that was killed or, you know, a baby dolphin that dies somewhere than they are about the 55 million babies that have been destroyed.
Yeah, the human life that's just forsaken.
Yes. Well, God doesn't look at it that same way.
No.
It's not that he doesn't love the baby dolphin or the lion or the whatever it is, and we are to be good stewards of the creation, but compared to us, all these things are of much, much, tremendously less importance.
You bring up a very good point because, you know, when Pope Francis wrote that letter, the encyclical recently on, you know, God's creation, the earth we share, you know, in the news, a lot of it was portrayed as, oh, God wants, you know, Pope Francis is telling everybody to go green. Hey, we got to conserve things. We, you know, go green, man. What really, if you read the document, what he's really saying is care for all of God's creation, not just the earth, but every human being.
Right.
So when you slaughter the innocent, how can you care for God's creation?
Exactly.
You're not.
And this is the point that people in today's world have not understood. I mean, you have people protesting that a chicken or whatever it is has just as much right to exist as a human. Well, you know, that's not the order of creation.
No,
that's not the order of creation. You know, God loved all the stuff he created in the creation accounts and said, you know, he saw that all it was good. But when Adam and Eve came, things changed. Things changed tremendously.
Right.
Because from then on, the whole focus of the scripture, the whole focus of his plan was providing a way for these human beings to have salvation.
Yeah.
And it isn't a matter of salvation for lions or dolphins or some rare little fish that's almost extinct. Those things are important. They're part of the creation. But when you justify taking human lives, but are horrified that a lion was killed, it shows the depraved nature that we have, that we can look at things that way, because he does not look at things that way.
Yeah, it really shows how terribly out of balance the human mind can become.
Yes, because when he sends his only begotten son so that we can have eternal life, he must think a lot of us. he must think that every human life is really important. He must think that every human being should be in a situation where they're going to join him for all eternity in a state of happiness and whatever we want to call it. We can't even conceive of what it is.
Right.
But we've lost our way on that. And it all goes back to the love, because he sends, you know, in 1 John, skipping down to chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about lions living through him. It's not about cockroaches living through him. It's not about baby whales living through him. It's about human beings living through him.
Mm-hmm.
We are a tremendously important order of creation. And because, the second half of Romans chapter 1 kind of shows us how we've gotten to where we are, because we worship the creature rather than the creator. So all our thinking's has gotten out of whack. and now it's getting to the point where when you hear about some of these things that go on in abortion so-called clinics, which are basically, you know, death places, you can't even believe it.
Yeah, it's pretty sad. But as you're alluding to, that when the human mind begins believing in things that aren't true, or when you blot out the light, darkness overtakes.
Yeah. Exactly.
If you put out the light, darkness is going to overtake your mind.
Yeah. And if you want another powerful example of what is this love that God has for people, Jesus himself says it in John 15, verse 9. You can read this for your homework, but it's very short, but so profound that when I first thought about this passage a few years ago, I keep going back to it every couple of days and thinking about it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is one of these passages that You hear a lot over the course of your lifetime. You heard it read in a church somewhere. Somebody does a sermon about it. Somebody talks about it. You read it while you're studying your own, doing your own scripture study. You know, everybody knows this verse, comes across it a couple hundred times. But what is this verse really saying? Saying, as the Father has loved me. Now, we just talked about how the relationships within the Godhead, we have no way of ever comprehending with our human mind. And I'm convinced that even when we're in heaven, we're not going to understand the Trinity. I don't think we're going to say, oh, now I get it. Because it's still going to be a very profound mystery that we won't be able to comprehend. But he says, as the Father loves me, so I have loved you. In other words, he's saying to those guys that he's talking to, and I don't know how they reacted to this. I mean, they probably just sat there staring at him. But, you know, what he's saying to them is, you know, the Father really loves me a lot. You guys can never comprehend that. And that's how much I love you guys. And God, in the sense of the whole Godhead, has provided this plan of salvation because he loves these human beings so much that the second person of the Trinity not only takes on a human body and not only lives a human life and has a human nature, but a perfect human nature, then that same body that died, went in the tomb, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, is now in heaven as Jesus the God-man, who is divine and human, but is part of the Trinity. Now, if somebody can explain that, they should definitely get a PhD in theology. But
exactly.
These are these incomprehensible things that reflect what we're talking about that you can reduce to simple concepts. Yes, God loves everyone. God loves me. I love him. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. Let's sing a couple of more songs. And isn't this nice? These are profound things that people should reflect on and not even be able to talk when they try to cope with what this means.
I was just going to say, we should stand in awe before that because
yes,
you really can't digest and process the whole thing.
Yes.
And,
yes.
You know, it's like you were saying in 1 John, when you mentioned 1 John chapter 4 about how, you know, in this way God loves us that he revealed that he sent his only son into the world so that we might have life through him. And, you know, that fellowship is what God wants. That relationship is what God wants.
Yep.
Because he created us.
Exactly.
For his children. I mean, think about it. You know, not all children are born into the world out of love.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But the ones who are, even if it was, you know, for the wrong reason, that child nonetheless is the creation.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at a child that is brought into the world between a man and a woman, and biologically that's the only way a child can be created, naturally, if that child is born out of love between that man and that woman because they love one another, they respect one another,
mm-hmm.
and they want to build a life together, when that child is born, every parent will say, I never knew that I could love somebody so much.
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at just that from our own human perspective, what does God think about us when he creates us?
Mm-hmm.
Does he go, well, I created Phil and Steve today. Well, I could have done better. Those two guys. You know, I'll try again tomorrow.
We'll try a new and improved model.
No, love for us is eternal.
Yes.
And it's like the prodigal son. When the father is out there looking and looking and looking to see if that son is coming back. But the father loves him enough to let him go.
Yeah.
Wander all of his possessions.
Yes.
A As hard
exactly.
as that is.
Yeah.
Comes
yeah.
back. He sees him. He doesn't wait until the son gets back. He runs out and meets him on the way back.
Mm. Wow, we got the second break already.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
As you shine, who could ever know just a single gaze, all the glory of your face, all the glory of your face. The diamond turned, the angels bow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The glory burns, the saints cry out. Holy, holy, holy.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, you know, in all this last section that we were talking about, keep going back to John because, you know, his first letter was so cool, but in chapter 4, this is, I think, in verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." It's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us.
Right.
For us, it's very difficult to love him. we really don't want to do those kind of things. You know, like Paul says in Romans, in my head, I say, oh yeah, I'm going to do all that cool stuff. I'm going to do all the law. I love him so much. But within the rest of your body, you go, hey, I'm not doing that. That's boring. I want to do something different. I don't want to do that, you know, because our nature is we don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So if it was up to us alone to find him and then somehow do a series of things that would end up in our salvation, we would be in big trouble.
Exactly.
But because it says, you know, it's not that we love him, it's that he loved us. That's the key to it.
Mm-hmm.
He loved us, and that's why he sent his only son. That's, like we said last week, the basis of John 3:16. And I think we've kind of lost sight of that. And even within the church, we've kind of lost sight of that.
Yeah.
And we've gotten to thinking that we're in charge of things. We'll do things the way we like. We're independent. We're not weak. We can handle stuff ourselves. And we'll work this out somehow. And then finally, you know, if something happens that I do die, God's going to realize, man, was that guy ever awesome? He was way better than I thought he was going to turn out. So he's in. And yeah. That's how people think now.
There's a loss of understanding that, you know, we can do great works and stuff, but if they're an outcropping of our love for God and love for our neighbor, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's just, I want to do good works because, you know, I want to do some good works, but I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's a different story. And knowing, I guess, you know, it's a matter of surrendering our will to the Lord's will.
Yes.
And that's one of the biggest things when you encounter God's love. But when you're in that place of going to encounter God's love, there's always been that moment of just surrendering and knowing that you got to give it. There's a sense of knowing that I got to give this to the Lord because I think you come to understand God's love for you.
Mm-hmm.
And know that it's okay. You know it's okay to trust somebody.
Yeah. And I think you hit the nail on the head a little while ago when you said we should be so in awe of this that
mm-hmm.
as difficult as it is for us to follow and to be righteous, you know, we get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to be really righteous. I'm going to be really holy. I'm going to do all the things, but you know, that doesn't last very long. By 9 or 10 a.m., you've already blown it a couple of times. And this is your life goes on like this for 50 or 60 or 80 or 100 years. And it isn't like, well, maybe by next year I'll be holy, or I got it planned out. So 2 years from now I'll be holy.
Right.
And so we really should. Instead of trying to formulate all these things in our head, we need to come to grips with this idea that he loved us, therefore he sent his only begotten son, and therefore this is my salvation, and therefore, because of his love, I'm going to be taken care of, not because I'm here being so wonderful that nobody can believe it. And
yeah.
it's your spirituality, not that you should not try to be righteous, of course. I mean, you don't set out saying, well, it doesn't matter what I do today because he loves me, so what the heck? I'm just going to go do my thing.
Right.
Because that's a whole nother problem that we can get into some other time. But we should use this as the basis of our spirituality, that he has this love for us that even though we struggle and we fall down and we get up and things happen and good things happen and bad things happen, you know, he's still with us. He's still caring for us. He still loves us just like he did before we did the stupid thing. And he's gonna rescue us from all of this.
Right. Right. And you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about, you know, you and I are both guys, and a lot of guys can relate to this. And you know, women can relate to this too. But you think about when you fall in love with somebody, and you tell them that you love them for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that many of us have probably had the experience of telling somebody, "I love you," and we don't hear that back.
Mm-hmm.
And you're very vulnerable when you place yourself in that position.
Yeah.
That, you know, that's exactly what God does for us, is that he says, "I love you."
Mm-hmm.
I love you so much, I'm going to send my son for you, and my son loves you so much that he's going to lay his life down for you.
Yeah.
And whether you choose to accept it or not, it's totally up to you.
Yeah.
Now, that is unselfish love.
Yeah.
I mean, because there's nothing greater than that.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times we use manipulative love, like, "Well, if you just do this for me, I'll do this for you." That's not really love at all. It's more of a conscience.
Exactly.
No, but doing something for somebody out of love and not expecting anything in return, our culture doesn't embrace that. Our culture doesn't encourage that.
Yeah.
All honesty.
That's for sure. Oh, no. I can't believe the show's over already. I still have some more stuff. Well, anyway, it's always next week. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that you would be open to receive the gift of God's love through his son, Jesus Christ, who came as an atonement for your sin and my sin, and that you would receive that gift of grace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.